Joshua chapter 22, and it is a follow-on from the passage we just read in Numbers. So Joshua 22, it is quite a reading, it's the whole chapter, and then we're going to draw some actually quite basic practical lessons from this chapter. So Joshua 22, before we'll read it, let's ask for God's blessing. Oh, great and mighty God, bless us now, we pray. We are your people, the sheep of your pasture. We need your shepherding. We need your guidance. Lord, we need your protection. So may the word of God this morning be useful to us, that we might walk the Christian life better and more surely. And we bless you that you are a God who loves to hear prayer. And Lord, we know that you will answer us this day even as we pray it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Joshua 22. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Manasseh was the son of Joseph, and that tribe, or part of that tribe, was divided into two, one half on the east side, one on the west. They also had a share in the east side of the Jordan. Then Joshua called the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I commanded you. You have not left your brethren these many days up to this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God has given rest to your brethren, as he promised them. Now therefore return and go to your tents and to the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord God, gave you on the other side of the Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his commandments, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." So Joshua blessed them and sent them away, and they went to their tents. Now the half tribe of Manasseh, Moses had given a possession in Bashan, but the other half of it Joshua gave a possession among their brethren on this side of the Jordan westward. And indeed, when Joshua sent them away to the tents, he blessed them and spoke to them, saying, "Return with much riches to your tents, with very much livestock, with silver and gold, and with bronze and with iron, and with very much clothing. Divide the spoil of your enemies with your brethren." So the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh returned and departed from the children of Israel at Shiloh, which is in the land of Canaan, to go to the country of Gilead, to the land of their possession, which they possessed according to the word of the Lord by the hand of Moses. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is in the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan, in the region of the Jordan, on the side occupied by the children of Israel." And when the children of Israel heard it, the whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. Then the children of Israel sent Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh in the land of Gilead, and with him 10 rulers, one ruler each from the chief house of every tribe of Israel, and each one was the head of the house of his father among the divisions of Israel. And they came to the children of Reuben, to the children of Gad, and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, to the land of Gilead, and thus spoke with them, saying, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel, to turn away this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? Is the iniquity of Peor not enough for us, from which we are not cleansed until this day, although there was a plague in the congregation of the Lord? But that you must turn away this day from following the Lord? And it shall be, if you rebel today against the Lord, that tomorrow he will be angry with the whole congregation of Israel." Nevertheless, if the land of your possession is unclean, then cross over to the land of the possession of the Lord, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and take possession amongst us. But do not rebel against the Lord, nor rebel against us by building yourselves an altar besides the altar of the Lord our God. Did not Achan, the son of Zerah, commit a trespass in the accursed thing, and wrath fell on all the congregation of Israel, and that man did not perish alone in his iniquity? Then the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the divisions of Israel, "The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. And let Israel itself know, if it is in rebellion or if in treachery against the Lord, do not save us this day. If we've built ourselves an altar to turn from following the Lord, or if to offer on it burnt offerings or grain offerings, or if to offer peace offerings on it, let the Lord himself require an account. But if in fact we have done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, what have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. You children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make our descendants cease fearing the Lord. Therefore, we said, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering, nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, and with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said that it will be that when they say this to us or to our generations in time to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord which our fathers made, though not for burnt offerings nor for sacrifices, but it is a witness between you and us. Far be it from us that we should rebel against the Lord and turn from following the Lord this day to build an altar for burnt offerings, for grain offerings, or for sacrifices besides the altar of the Lord our God, which is before his tabernacle. And when Phinehas the priest and the rulers of the congregations, the heads of the divisions of Israel who were with him, heard the words of the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh spoke, it pleased them. Then Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is amongst us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. And Phinehas the son of Eleazar the priest and the rulers returned from the children of Reuben and the children of Gad and from the land of Gilead to the land of Canaan to the children of Israel and brought back word to them. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. And the children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. Now, these are two very lengthy passages with an incredible amount of truth in them which we could draw upon. There are some very strong theological points we could make from it, but this morning I simply want to draw some very practical lessons about the people of God getting on together. But let's just very quickly rehearse the background. Israel has come out of Egypt, delivered from slavery, to settle in Canaan. They spent a couple of years in the wilderness where they received the law of God through Moses, and that law told them how they should live and how they should worship in Canaan. In Canaan there was to be a central place of worship, and that was where the tabernacle was located with the altar, and it was initially located at Shiloh. Three times a year, all the men were to gather there and celebrate three feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Only here, in Shiloh, were the appointed sacrifices to be offered on the altar. When they finally reached the Jordan after a couple of years, 12 went in to spy out the land, 10 gave a negative report. It disheartened the people, And so they refused to go in. And so God punished them by sending them back into the wilderness for another 38 years. And now as they're about to enter again into Canaan, two tribes, Reuben and Gad, see that the area on the east side of the Jordan, they haven't crossed the Jordan yet, the area on the east side of the Jordan, it's excellent pastoral ground. They ask for it as an allotment. Moses is anxious. Moses is upset. He suspects that this is just fresh reluctance to take Canaan. It's renewed unbelief. It's renewed cowardice. It will dishearten the rest of Israel again. They'll all be taken back into the wilderness and the whole nation will die as a judgment. And they assure Moses, no, 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 not the case. We will settle and protect our children. So we will settle and provide protection for our wives and children. Then we will cross over. We'll fight with our brethren until all of them have taken possession of their respective allotments. And then, and only then, will we return. And in Joshua 22, we see that they have fulfilled their obligations. The other 10 tribes in the half-tribe of Manasseh are settled in Canaan. So Gad and Reuben, along with the other half-tribe of Manasseh, they now cross back over the Jordan to their families. And they go with Joshua's blessing. But they also have anxieties. They fear that down the road, the 10 tribes in Canaan will see them as foreigners with no part in the Lord. It's a spiritual angst they have. And so they build a replica of the altar and put it on the bank of the Jordan on Canaan's side. And it's an imposing altar. It's probably an exaggerated, much bigger replica of the altar at Shiloh. It could be seen from both sides of the river. It would be a reminder and a witness to them that this is where they are to worship God, in Canaan. It was a reminder to the Israelites, those in Canaan, that their brethren were on the other side of the river and they'd put this marker there. But it was completely misunderstood. It was interpreted as Reuben and Gad setting up an alternate altar and worship, alternate religion. And they did that in order to save themselves the trouble of having to come over to Shiloh. And so the other tribes immediately prepare for war. Three simple lessons, brethren. Communicating is important. Now we may be surprised at the strength of the language Moses uses, that Phinehas uses, the language of the people. It almost seems like everyone should take a chill pill. Just settle down, everyone. But we must remember the highly charged nature of the situation. We must get a sense of how much is at stake in the eyes of the leaders and the people. They just spent 40 years in the wilderness. And that was because of unbelief, and much of that time was grueling. And in that time, various individuals and groups made choices that brought great trouble on sometimes the whole nation and just sometimes whole groups of people. They've just been through a period of war. There's been blood, sweat and tears to take the land in the name of the Lord. So it's a highly charged atmosphere. It explains the intensity of the language. And I want to make the point, brethren, that good communicating is necessary at the best of times, but especially so when situations are highly charged. Reuben and Gad should have foreseen that setting up this altar would be misinterpreted. All they needed to do was to go over to their brethren and said, look, we're anxious about something, and so this is what we intend to do. We want to set up this altar as a reminder to us and you that we have a part in the Lord. And the 10 tribes in Canaan, they listened to a rumour. Scriptures say they heard someone say. And you can bet your bottom dollar that that person said, I saw an altar on that they'd built on this side of the river, and I bet it's for. And so suddenly they're inflamed and there's heat. Based on rumour, They gather everyone together for war. They were on the very brink. All they needed to do was to quietly send a delegation to determine why the altar was put there. Communication. Talking. Friends, be careful of rumour. Particularly when there's issues in congregational life, when there's pressures in life. Be careful of rumour, particularly when no source for the story can be identified or the person wishes to remain anonymous. Because rumour is rarely good communication. Rumour, people start rumours for all kinds of reasons. Often people start rumours because they're resentful. And they're hoping something bad happens or someone does something wrong so that they can inform against them. There are some people that are always suspicious of others, perhaps because they've gone through the school of hard knocks, perhaps because they've been through some difficult times, and so they're always ready to see the negative. And sometimes people start rumours because they just enjoy that moment of being important to a group. How wonderful it is to have someone say, "Oh, really? Go on. Tell me more." Most rumours create trouble. It is the poorest method of communication. Most rumours cause trouble. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and when there is no talebearer, quarrelling ceases. Proverbs 26:20. But there are occasions when rumours ring true because of what we know about human nature and because the people informing are solid people, but even then exercise caution. Listen to Paul as he speaks to the Corinthians. It's about the Lord's Supper and divisions in the Lord's Supper. And he says this, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part." He knew that this kind of thing happens in churches, that there are divisions, and that's how sometimes those who are upright become obvious. But it was also because those of Chloe's household had informed him. So he believes it in part. Even though these are quality people, we might say, he's still cautious. He believes it in part. Rumour is rarely good communication. Friends, when it comes to church life, use good communication, especially if the life of the church is highly charged for various reasons. It is good to be open and upfront about your plans, especially if they're going to affect others in the church. And if you suspect that what you are doing might cause alarm or might be misinterpreted, speak to the appropriate people. Speak to them first. You will deliver yourself from so much trouble. And if you hear someone say, if you hear a rumour, be careful about jumping to conclusions. If you fear that something is going to impact upon you or affect you, go and ask before you prepare for war. I'm talking about personal relationships. Go and ask before you prepare for war. How many wars have started through misinformation? And friend, more than anything, you be careful of starting rumours. Be careful of repeating rumours. If you're not prepared to put your name to what's being said and be held accountable for it, don't say it. Never submit to, "I want to remain anonymous. Someone told me." And again, the more highly charged a situation is, the more we need to carefully communicate. Communication is so important in the life of the church. Secondly, we all need to be deeply aware of human nature, especially our own human nature. Moses was deeply concerned for the two tribes that after they settled on the east side of the Jordan, they would find themselves without the drive needed to go and help their brethren. It was a reasonable concern because that's human nature. He could foresee the temptation of it now being inconvenient for them once they were settled to go and help their brethren. Why would they do that? Because that's what people are like. So he extracts from them a resolve and a commitment. You want to do this thing? You can, so long as. Yes, Moses, that's what we will do. So he extracts from them a commitment. He knows what people are like. You're not doing this until you resolve to. Yes, Moses, we will. And the two tribes could foresee that down the road, as the generations passed and went, people would become increasingly caught up with their own region, and they would become nationalistic in spirit, and they would even see the river as a God-appointed boundary. We are true Israel, you are not, you have nothing to do with us. See, God put a river between us. Why would they fear that? Because that's human nature. That's what people are like. And so they want this witness set up. They set up the altar as witness that they have a part in the Lord. Now, friends, more than anyone else, a Christian has to have an understanding of human nature, especially our own human nature, our own particular human nature. We need to be deeply aware of our human nature as we make decisions, keenly aware of our own personal weaknesses and propensities. Now, we can choose to live life in the slow lane. What do I mean by that? We can choose to live life in the slow lane, do all the things that we need to do to live and to get on, but only the things we need to do to keep life uncomplicated and simple so that we don't have unnecessary hurdles to living a godly life, to living a practical Christian life. There's always hurdles to living a Christian life, but we choose to live simply so there's no extra hurdles. We can choose to live life in the slow lane, and that's a great choice. I like that choice personally. Keep it simple, so that it's a little easier to serve the Lord and to be committed. But we also have liberty to pursue goals in this world. We have real liberty to pursue goals in this world, goals that will bring some difficulties and temptations that human nature is very prone to submit to. What do I mean? You may have excellent musical skills, great musical skills, and you want to pursue a career in entertainment. You have liberty to do so, so long as you have resolved not to get caught up in all the God-dishonouring sensuality and vanity so prevalent in the entertainment industry. Because it's human nature to be drawn into it. Professing Christians, you may know one or two, have cast away all meaningful witness. The entertainment industry is strewn with the corpses of Christian testimony. Because they had this goal to be entertainers. I'm a Christian. But they soon succumbed to those pressures and temptations. You may have great sporting skills and want to pursue a sporting life. As a Christian, you have liberty to do so, so long as you have resolved that you will not let it take precedence over meeting with and worshipping the people of God. So long as you resolve that when the pressure comes on to miss worship and to leave, in a sense, meeting regularly with the people of God because of the game, you will not give in. You will not give in to the pressures without from coaches, and you won't give in to the pressures within, to win the game, to get the medals. Because at the end of the day, you're not after a perishable crown, but an imperishable crown. And that is Paul speaking about winning the race, the headdress that was put on them because of winning, that was perishable. Weave for an imperishable crown your resolve. You may have desires to live near the sea, to get yourself a farm. You want a sea change or a tree change. But it's going to put a great distance between you and the God's people, you and the church. You have liberty to do so. So long as you've resolved to put in place what's needed to maintain vital fellowship with your brethren, face-to-face fellowship in a way that blesses you. Never think that over-the-computer fellowship is somehow as good as face-to-face fellowship. That's why congregations meet together. You may do so long as you're resolved to do the travelling, to spending the time. You may do so if you're resolved to keep up that contact which blesses you and your family and your children and brings blessing to them and your blessing to the people as well. Not just theirs to you, but yours to theirs. You see, friends, convenience is a very powerful force that ends up holding the Christian back from what is good for them. It may be big business. You've been happily getting along with a simple business that's going well, and then someone says, you know, you could triple this, you could make it tenfold, you do this, 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 and this. Or maybe you've joined a company and suddenly you've got the thirst to go up the ladder. You have liberty to do so long as you maintain that love for God. You know, even the world understands this. I remember, it could be an urban myth, I don't know, but I remember hearing a story of a consultant who came in to teach some people in a company about managing their time, and he got out a big glass jar and he put in some quite big foam balls initially, and then he poured in some marbles around it, and then he poured in some little beads which ended up going all around that, and then he poured in some sand which went all around that, and then he poured in some water which filled it up, the last little remaining space. And he asked the people, what's the lesson? And most of them said, you see, you can always fit in a little bit more. And he said, no, if you don't put in the big things first, you will never get them in later. And he pointed out that your family is the most important thing. That's from a secular point of view. And we would say, no, our God is first and foremost the most important, and our family and our church life, practical church life, and whatever I can justly fit around that, I have liberty to do so, but that goes in first. One of the greatest assets to living a Christian life is a knowledge of our own human nature, the things we have a propensity towards, our weaknesses, etc. If you understand your own human nature, it will help you to refuse some opportunities because you will know you just don't have what it takes to overcome those extra difficulties the opportunity brings. If you understand your own human nature, it will help you to understand the resolve and commitment needed in order for you to take up that opportunity. If you understand your own human nature, it will help you at times to put in place witnesses, reminders to help you with your particular temptations and weaknesses. Maybe it means getting your printer and printing out a very large verse which you stick over your computer, which says this: the eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. So that every time you sit down, there's the witness, because you know your weakness. Maybe it's leaving your Bible and devotional book on your favourite chair in which you have your coffee so that you have to pick it up before you sit down to help you maintain a disciplined Christian life. That's one of the things about Christian liberty. You have liberty to take up whatever is needed for you to live a practical and fruitful Christian life. You don't have liberty to force it on others, but you have liberty to take it up yourself. Many end up making choices that harm them because they don't think through their weaknesses and their particular pronenesses, if that's a word. They superficially assure themselves and others that it won't change anything. I'll carry it through. We all know what people are like. Mum, can we get a cat? Dad, can we get a cat? You sure? You sure? Will you look after it? Will you feed it? Will you get up to feed it? Will you clear the kitty litter? Will you? Oh, yeah. And then in 2 weeks, it's back to the parents. That's what we are like. So God calls us to know ourselves so that as we make choices, we understand what's needed. And sometimes we'll say, you know, I know myself, I'm not going to take up this opportunity. And sometimes we will say, I've looked at it, we've worked it through, we are resolved, we will carry it through. Lastly, faithfulness to the Lord is essential for blessing. Faithfulness to the Lord is essential for blessing. Are these guys just a bunch of hotheads? Are they just blokes ready to fly off the handle at any moment? Moses, Phinehas, the leaders? No, they're not hotheads. They have learned from bitter experience what happens when men and women are unfaithful to the Lord. Phinehas reminds them of the iniquity of Peor, and that's in Numbers 25, you can read it. And that's when Balaam couldn't curse the people. Because as he tried to curse, only blessing came out of his mouth. And so Balak kept hiring Balaam as an advisor, and Balaam says, actually, I know another way to get them to curse themselves. Send in all the young women, the Moabite women, into the camp. And they went in, and sure enough, those Moabite women drew them into pagan worship, which was also involved sexual immorality. And he says, remember what happened? As a result of that, 24,000 died in a plague. And he goes on to say, we are still feeling the effects of that today, many years later. And he goes on to speak about Achan. Achan took something from Jericho which he shouldn't have taken. All the gold and silver and the precious things were devoted to the house of the Lord or the treasury of the Lord. No one is to touch it. It's devoted. It's an accursed thing now if you take it for yourself. And Achan took it. And he points out that it wasn't just Achan that suffered. A whole host suffered with him. And it appeared, I'm using the word appeared, it appeared as though Reuben, Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh were about to do the same thing, be unfaithful to the Lord, set up alternative worship. And so love for the Lord and the advancement of Israel drove these men like Moses and Phinehas to be deeply concerned and hot. They loved God and they loved Israel. We make an application. I'm going to make a very limited application. I'm going to speak to you younger people in the church, and particularly you young people who have grown up with your parents in the church. At times, they might express concerns to you about your choices, about your planning, and it's easy to dismiss their concerns as over the top. Oh, Mum and Dad, such baggage from the past. But the truth is, they have tasted the effects of disobeying God, either themselves disobeying God or those they have loved disobeying God. And they have seen the trouble that comes to churches when those churches decide to do church their way, instead of looking to Scripture to see how God wants them to worship. Rather, when they speak to you about these matters, rather than roll your eyes, just listen. Do them the courtesy of listening. Because they know that blessing is contingent upon faithfulness and obedience. And it may be a great help for you in remaining faithful to the Lord. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray for your grace today to learn from these instances. We remember again, Lord, that all these things were written for our sakes upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so these were recorded that we in this time and in this place might learn lessons to help us. We pray that we would be good communicators, Lord. We pray also that as we look to advance in this world, in jobs and in careers and in opportunities, that we would carefully analyse ourselves with your help and know what will be good for us and what will jeopardise our walk with you. And Lord, we pray for that grace to listen. Not to be upset, Lord, if others from previous generations, Lord, seem to be deeply anxious about our choices. But Lord, help us at least to listen, that we might discern things that may be dangerous to us or hurtful to us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.